Well, we're going to be kicking off a new series this weekend that will take us through Christmas Eve, through our candlelight services on Christmas Eve. And we are going to be talking about that famous Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It's the scene where on the night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And it says that they were filled with great fear. Luke 2:10 says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, and it will be for all the people." What we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to break down that passage bit by bit by bit. And what we're hoping is that you'll be able to hear the Christmas story in a way that maybe you've never heard it before. And so my assignment to kick us off today is this. I get to talk about the very beginning, "Fear not, but behold." Fear not, but behold. There's so much packed into those two phrases. I'm gonna take them one at a time. And what I wanna start with is this, is why were the shepherds so afraid that night? Fear not, well, they were afraid. Why were they so afraid? And perhaps you hear that passage and you assume that the shepherds were afraid that night for very natural reasons. It seems pretty insane that an angel would appear out of nowhere in the midst of the night. That could be frightening naturally to anyone, but the fear they had that night was not just a natural fear. You see, the shepherds behaved in fear the same way that every single character in the Bible has responded when they come into contact with the presence of God. Every single person from the Old Testament to the New, once sin enters this world, every single person who comes into the presence of God does the exact same thing. They fall on their faces in fear. Why? Why do we do this? God is a God of love. We sing about it, we teach it all the time, and it's true. So when you come into the presence of God, why? Why do we fall on our faces in fear? Well, you see, there's a great example in this story, a great example of this occurring in the story of the prophet Ezekiel. If you have ever heard a Christmas message taught on the prophet Ezekiel, raise your hand in here. This will be a first for you all. There's a great story back in the Old Testament, back during the time of Ezekiel, when God's people were in exile in Babylon. God had called this man named Ezekiel to bring hard messages to his people. You see, God's people had turned away. They had rejected his commands and his ways. They had put their trust in themselves and in other powers. Much like today, we tend to turn away and reject his commands and put our trust in ourselves and other powers. God had called Ezekiel to tell them hard things. And when God calls Ezekiel the very first time, when he calls him into ministry, something happens that is very, very similar to when the shepherds were out there in the midst of the night, when they encountered the glory of the Lord. Something similar happens to Ezekiel. You see it in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. It says this. It says, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. I heard the voice of one speaking." I want you to see this because I think it's fascinating. Ezekiel, in this passage, he's not even face to face with God. There's three layers in between Ezekiel and God. It says that he sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And that is enough to drop him to the ground face first in fear. Actually, as the visions continue, if you read the prophet Ezekiel, he is so unable to stand in the presence of what God is doing that it says the spirit of God had to come into him multiple times to lift him to his feet just so that he could hear the instructions that God was giving him. Now, Ezekiel comes from a long line of priests. He has lived a moral and an upstanding life. Of all the people of the land, he may be one of the best. Yet, when the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord appears to him, he can't stand. Why? Have you ever been pulled over by a police officer for speeding before? Way too many of you are nodding your head, by the way. I didn't mean for that to be that was a rhetorical question, but I saw a lot of you confessing today. Have you ever been pulled over by a police officer before? Let's just assume for a moment that I have. Let's pretend that you're speeding on Hefner Expressway, going 80 in a 65. You get pulled over. You know you've done something wrong. There's no question as to why you are being pulled over. And so as you pull over and that police officer comes up to your window, how do you feel in that moment? I mean, honestly, how do you feel? Like, do you want to look at them defiantly and say, why hast thou pulled thy over, right? It's like, no. No, you know what you've done. And so what do we all do? We keep our eyes down. We get as small as we possibly can. And we hope for those oh so merciful words. I'm just going to give you a warning this time, but please slow down. Have you ever said the wrong thing in a meeting and you got called into the boss's office afterwards? Let's just pretend like that's never happened to me here at Crossings either. How do you feel walking into that office and sitting down knowing you've done something wrong? You see, something happens to us when we stand in the presence of authority and we are utterly exposed for what we've done wrong. Something happens to us. I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think of one thing in your life right now that's dark. Something you've done, something that you've thought, something you struggle with, maybe something you're ashamed of. I want you to bring it to your mind right now. And here's my question. Who have you told? I bet most of us haven't told anybody. Why? It's hard. It's hard to expose our darkness even to each other, which, by the way, that's how we bring healing. When the darkness is exposed to the light, that is how we are healed. But it is hard. It's hard to do it. We won't even do it to each other because we're terrified of it. Now take that fear, that instinct of yours that boils up inside you, that reaction to be exposed for the wrong, the darkness that may exist within you. And then all of a sudden, I want you to imagine that you're in the presence of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. You're in the presence of the authority of all authorities. You're in the presence of the holy of all holies. You're in the presence of the light of all lights. And you know that you are utterly exposed. We can't even exist within that presence. Our darkness can't even exist within that presence. So what do we do? How would we respond to such a supernatural occurrence? Every muscle in our body would give out. And we would fall to our faces in fear, just like every single character in the Bible has always done. Well, this creates a problem then. There ought to be a problem forming in your mind right now. God is holy and he is perfect. He's the authority of all authorities, the light of all light. That is true. God is love. That is true. God desires to be with his people. That is true. But we can't even be in his presence. Our imperfections can't even withstand, be coexist within his holiness and greatness. Yet he desires to be with us. Oh, how will God solve this problem? Fear not, the angel says, for behold. One day, a husband and wife were sitting up in bed, and their son runs into the room, and he is absolutely frantic. He can't even get the words out of his mouth. He is in such a panic, they could see the fear all over his face. And after struggling to say anything, finally words came out of his mouth. And the words that came out of his mouth were this. He said, something's happening. Something's happening. And as the father got up to follow him, he ran with the boy into the kitchen and he found what the son was trying to warn them about. You see, the boy's sister had put some ramen noodles in the microwave and had walked away while they were cooking, yet she forgot to add the water. So the boy walks into the kitchen and all he sees are flames coming out of the microwave. And so he runs into his parents' room, doesn't even know what to say, and he says, "Something's happening." This idea, something's happening. It's the best way that I could define the word behold to you. Something's happening. Pay attention. Look right here. Give me all of your attention right here, right now. Behold. For the rest of this sermon, I want you to do something. Every time I say the word behold, and trust me, it's gonna be a lot, right? Every time I say the word behold, I want you to think in your minds, pay attention. And to make sure you're gonna do that, we're gonna practice it right now across all of our rooms and all of our locations. We're gonna practice this. You knew I was gonna make you do this, didn't you? I'm gonna say behold. You're gonna say pay attention. I don't care where you are, you're gonna do it, all right? So ready, behold, pay attention. Now this is really important. Every time I say behold after this, please don't say it out loud. It'll get very distracting. But say it in your mind, pay attention. See, the angels that night in Luke chapter 2, the night of Jesus' birth, they're telling the shepherds who are scared by a holy fear that something great is happening. Pay attention, they're saying, to what they're about to hear. The night that the angel appears to the shepherds was not the first time that God had used that word, behold. It wasn't the first time. You see, if you go all the way back to that same prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, you see another time that God uses that word to get his people to pay attention. See, God was showing Ezekiel a vision where God's people were like a defeated army. And they had been so defeated that their bodies had been piled up in this valley. And their bodies had been in that valley for so long that their bones themselves were exposed. And not only were they exposed, but the bones were dry. There was no life left in them. And God asked Ezekiel, he says, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live?" And God says to Ezekiel to tell the bones, "Behold, pay attention. Something's happening. Look at what God does in this vision." It's a long passage of Ezekiel. Let me read it to you. In Ezekiel 37, it says, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and I'll put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." God said, "I'm gonna do remarkable miracles in your midst, and you will know that I am God." So as Ezekiel prophesied, as he was commanded, he says, "As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bones to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones,'" he's explaining the vision to him right now, he's saying, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." He's saying, "These are my people who have been dead and are without life. These are my people." And he says, "They say that our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. But therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from the graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and I raise you from the grave, O my people. I will put my spirit upon you, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. And I love how God ends this. He says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord." Sometimes we underestimate the power of God. But I want you to see a parallel here. See, in the darkness, God tells Ezekiel, when God's people are in the midst of their darkest of dark moment, God tells Ezekiel, "Behold, something's happening. Pay attention." And it's in the darkness. God's voice had not been with his people for hundreds of years. It's in the darkness of the night with those shepherds that God has the angels tell the shepherds, "Behold, something's happening. Pay attention." And it occurred to me that so often it's in the darkness that God finally gets our attention. He finally gets it. See, in the darkness, all of our pretense of self-sufficiency, this idea that we can do it on our own, goes away. When we are alone in the dark, when the success of life has been stripped away, and finally our pride has been vanquished and we've been brought low, then we can hear the message of God when he says, "Behold, behold." See, the season of year that we are in, as glorious and joyful as it ought to be, it tends to be a season of great darkness for so many of us. Sadness, disappointment, grief, regret, anger, pride, they manifest in the most magnificent ways during this season. Sometimes that was all over your Thanksgiving meal with your family, right? You experience all those emotions at one time. This is a season where so many of us are brought low. But when we're brought low in the darkness, then we can hear the message of God. And it made me think that maybe, just maybe, in the midst of this season is a time that we're ready for God to tell us something. We're ready to hear what God has to say when he says, "Behold." So I did something a little different. I went through the entire Bible, because I'm a bit of a nerd. I went through the entire Bible and I looked for every single time God says the word, "Behold." Every single time he says, "Pay attention," I looked at what immediately followed that line. What did he say we should pay attention to? What's he trying to say? And as I wrote them all down on one very long piece of paper, what I found was, when you join them together, everything God was telling us to pay attention to, it was like he was writing us a letter of hope, a letter directly to us saying, "Pay attention to what God is doing, to what I am doing." Would you like to read that letter? Would you like to have me read it? I'm going to come over here and read it so you can have the screen. As I move to a new spot to read this letter to you, I kind of feel like a little bit like Mr. Rogers. If Mr. Rogers grew a really cool mustache. I've just ruined the sermon, haven't I? Here's what I want you to remember about this letter. These aren't my words. They're not mine. They're God's. Every time he says, "Behold," he wants you to hear something. This is his letter to us, a message of hope. And like God likes to do, he writes a lot of things. So this is a front and back letter. So just relax. You have nowhere to go. If you get up and leave in the midst of this, we'll all see you, right? So relax, enjoy this letter as I read it to you, and see what God has for you to pay attention to this morning. "My child, behold, pay attention to what I say to you. I've given you everything, all of creation, and it was very good. I made my covenant with you, my promise to you, and behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you. I have heard the cry of my people. Your cries have come to me, and behold, I am coming to you. I have sent my angels before you. Behold, you have turned aside from me. You have gone away from what I commanded you. You have sinned against me. And behold, death will come in this life. You will lie down with your fathers. But behold, I have shown you my plans all along. I have brought life to those that are barren. I have shown how I will dwell on this earth. I have given signs of a son that will be born to the house of David. I have sent my voice to the prophets, and behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And when you see it on that day, you will say, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. I will come, I will save you. Pay attention to this. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. Darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but I will arise upon you and my glory will be seen upon you. Nations shall come to my light and kings to my rising. Behold, I am against the shepherds who have neglected the weak who were not strengthened, who neglected the sick who were not healed, who neglected the injured who were not bound up, those who strayed who were not brought back, the lost who were not sought. So I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. For you see, the one I am sending, he was in the beginning with me. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. He will bring good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and he will open the prison to those who are bound. Behold, pay attention. I have proclaimed to the ends of the earth that your salvation comes. These days are coming. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Behold, I will make a new covenant, a new promise with you. Does this all seem impossible to you? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? The days are coming. I will fulfill this promise. Do you remember those dry bones in the valley, the bones that were so very dry and without life? Are you here today dry and without life? Do you believe that all hope is lost? Do you think that you have been cut off? Remember what I say to you now. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will open your graves and raise you from the grave. I will bring you to what I have promised. Behold, it is coming and it will be brought about. You will see kings rise. Empires will grow and fall. There will even be a day where there's a famine of my word. So much time will pass when you are waiting to hear me speak. But behold, your king is coming to you. But pay attention. Remember, I'm doing something new. Your king will come to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will send my messenger to prepare the way for him before the great and awesome day. For behold, pay attention, he is coming. I have sent a messenger, an angel, to a man named Joseph who's to be wed to a woman named Mary. I have told him to not fear, to take this woman as a wife, for she's conceived a son from the Holy Spirit. Remember, I told you my plan. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And his name will be Jesus, for not only is God with us, but his name will tell all that God saves. So behold, fear not, I bring you good news today. For all these things that I write to you were to come, have come to pass. When the messenger I sent before Jesus saw him walking to the Jordan River, when his time had come to do the work I sent him to do, my messenger John said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I gave my witness to all, and I said in a voice from heaven, behold, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus has told you that he is sending my promise to you. Jesus has said that he has set before you an open door, and listen to this. And behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come. The one who I have promised would come will come to you. He stands at the door and he knocks and he says this, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, the line of Judah, the root of David has conquered. And when all comes to pass, the dwelling place of God will again be with you. Jesus will dwell with you and you will be his people. I will be with you. Pay attention to this. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I hear your cries. They've come to me. I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, and I'm making all things new. Write this down. For all I have said to you in this letter is trustworthy and true. I know you are waiting for all to come to pass. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed are you if you keep the words that I have sent to you today. Jesus, the Savior that I have sent to you, the one who was in the beginning, God saves, God with you. He is standing at the door and he is knocking. Hear his voice. Come to the door and I will be with you. The grace of Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God's pretty cool. Oh, how can a holy God dwell with his people? How can this letter of hope be true? Does this all seem impossible to you? In our natural ways of thinking, our skepticism of the supernatural and all that we do, does this all seem impossible? Is this impossible for you? Behold, nothing is impossible for the Lord. Then how will we dwell with him? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. One interesting thing about being a pastor is that one day I know that I will be called to give an account of my own life. But I also will be called to give an account of how we've led you. God will call us to that. And talk about a holy fear. And so as I was reflecting on this letter of hope and reflecting on this message, God kept bringing something to my mind that he wanted me to tell you. He reminded me of his call to the pastor, to the prophet Ezekiel. He reminded me of his call to Ezekiel, where he told Ezekiel this. He says, Ezekiel, if I give you words to tell the people who have gone astray, if I give you words to tell the people who have trusted in their own power, who have trusted in their own ways, if I give you those words and you do not tell the people and they fall away from me and don't return to me because you have failed to tell them what I have told you to tell them, then Ezekiel, their blood is on your hands. And so I feel I must tell you this today. This letter of hope, it is great news. It is great news of a holy and a loving God who desires to dwell with his people, who desires to be with you. Everything in this letter is true. But the love of God is not coercive. If you trust him, as he stands at the door and he knocks and you come to the door, he will be with you eternally. But if you reject him, he will give you what you have desired for eternity, to be apart from him. God tells Ezekiel then to tell his people. He says, Ezekiel, tell them this. He says, repent and turn from all your transgressions. Lest iniquity be your ruin, cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O Israel? Why will you die, my people? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. So turn and live. Behold, turn and live. Behold, turn, repent. Go to the door and behold him who greets you. Behold him. Give him all your attention. Lay it all down. Give it all to him. Behold him who sets the captives free. Behold your Savior who has longed to dwell with you from the very beginning. Behold the one who was and is to come. Behold the one who in his greatness and his love and his power chose to come that night as a helpless babe to save us all. Behold him. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for this beautiful story of your redemption. And we hope in not only what you have done, but what you will do. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would all find the right way today to turn, to hear you, to behold you today. For you are love and you are life and you desire to be with us. And we are eternally grateful for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.